forgot to turn it on. You remember him coming to speak, Thomas Hamblin, and he's somebody we were interested in as a possible candidate. He is finishing the candidating process at the church that he was at, and they will vote the 21st of April, and he'll have a couple of days to consider if they vote yes, whether that's where the Lord really wants them. In talking to him, he was still interested in coming here. That's all part of his prayers and concern, whether this is where the Lord wants him or whether he wants him there. He would be an associate pastor there. He would be a pastor here. And so he needs to make that decision, continue to pray for him. We're going to wait until then to find out what he decides, and then we'll move on. If he decides to go there, we'll start looking again. So you can keep praying for us and praying for him as he goes through this process. And we'll go from there. Okay? That's the update. If you have more questions, you can ask me. I won't promise I have any more answers. Okay? Turn to your hymn books, number 500, All for Jesus.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding, let my feet run in his ways, let my eyes see Jesus only, let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've the sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings.
The last time we were preaching through the scriptures, Greg was preaching through the first chapter of Philippians. So what we're going to do this morning is just catch you up from where he was and begin again in Philippians. So all through April, if you want to get ahead, read in Philippians. Study the book, understand the history of it, so that whenever I preach, you already have a lot of the background and you understand what's going on. But this morning, I just want to read through chapter 1 up until verse 26 is where I will end my preaching today. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayer for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of
righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have the sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Amen.
Turn your hymn books to 570, Be Still My Soul, hymn number 570.
Be still my soul. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, all now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still
Okay, have a time of praise and prayer. If you have praises or prayer requests at this time, it's your opportunity.
So that's the first praise, and this morning, I guess it kind of goes along with that hymn that we just sung. I got up this morning and made my coffee, and I took a walk outside, and the sun was up, and you know, this last week was kind of dreary, and we have just normal stuff that we all have in life. This coming week is going to be extremely busy, some little glitches in the program, the transmission on my truck, I got a couple appointments I got to be at, blah, blah, blah. So life gets busy, gets a little stressful, but I think realistically taking that walk this morning and just letting my soul rest and realize that God's always there. And sometimes myself, I hate to ask, I guess. Sometimes maybe I'd rather say thank you more and know that he's got it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
I have a praise. I went to the Roswell on Monday, and it appears that the radiation has started to shrink that tumor that I have, and the just lost head of brain, you know, moment.
I don't know where your brain was.
I know my brain's willy nilly. Anyways, it did shrink, and it doesn't appear that there's anything else that has become involved at this time. And also, my tumor markers came down, it, just a few points, but they still are going down instead of continuing to climb, which is a good sign. So I still go see the transplant person on the 8th, on May 8th, but looks like it's good to go, and I don't need to be concerned so much about whether we have to rush a little faster here or not. So I'm thankful for that report.
Okay. Another praise. Anybody else? Yeah, we were hoping for that for Easter morning. It didn't happen. But it's beautiful. I mean, the sun did come up. We just didn't see it. You know, this time we saw it. So this was beautiful. Anything else?
It's like my daughter-in-law's been battling cancer for a couple of years. She's having a procedure done this morning.
What's your name?
Tina.
Tina. Okay, I forget, so I have to ask. Anybody else?
Well, I have.
I got a little girl there.
Okay. Oh.
My grandma was in the hospital with pneumonia, but now she's back at her house, and she's feeling better. And she's been feeling better since she got back on Sunday. So praise the Lord that she's back and she's good.
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay.
I am just thankful that God has a purpose in life for all of us. And we had a water leak in the church when I came in the other day, and I called Andrew, and he was right down, and Bill McDonald was there, and it was all taken care of just in minutes, it felt like. And then, you know, I see people bringing their friends and talking to their neighbors and other people cleaning things up. And yeah, everybody has a purpose, and God has something for each of us. And I am thankful that our church participates in so many different ways. And you might think what you do is a small thing or you're not involved, but you are. And I just praise God for his family and for being in it.
I've got a question. Ordinarily, I sit here pretty quiet. That song that you sang, All for Jesus, there's a word in there that I just can't stop thinking about. It has the word Danes, D-E-I-N-S. The rule in English is I before E, except after C. What does that word mean?
I think it's all that he ordains. Is that true?
No. Danes all that to call us.
That, where is it?
Danes to call us as we love him. Somebody Google it.
Oh, wait a minute, I just have to see it in
I saw it on the screen.
Yeah. It's to call.
Come on, Donald, you know all these
I things. Can't even find it. Oh, there it is. Wonder why Jesus Christ deigns to call me.
Why would he even call us?
Deigns to call me. What? Yeah, I think it has to do with the fact that why would he call us, and yet he does choose to call us his beloved. He deigns. It's an unusual thing. It's, huh?
It's I before he, except after C.
Well, that's
English.
That's the standard rule of thumb, but there's a lot of words that are different than that. So.
Yeah, so Dane means to condescend to something. So he condescends to call us his children or calls his beloved.
We don't know.
Keep in mind, reigns is also spelled the same way. Neighbor. So if you really want to puzzle over it, it's also...
Neighbor way.
It's the English language. What do you
say? Okay, anybody else? Anything else? See, we get everything here. That's fine. Okay, let's go to prayer. Gracious Father, we're so grateful to you. Indeed, it's a beautiful day, but even made more beautiful by the fact that we have a relationship with you. You are an incredible God, and you have truly chosen to make us part of your family, have chosen to love us, have chosen to work in us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you give us many things to praise you for, whether it's somebody getting better and healing, or whether it's the strength you give us when we go through difficult times. And Lord, we have many of those, and we pray for those people who are struggling and whose family members are not healthy. And we could go on and on. There's many things we could pray for. Lord, we know that you're aware of all of them. We also are grateful that this morning we could praise you and know that that is a sweet sound to you, our praises. So we thank you for that, and we thank you that as we go on through this service, we can praise you with more songs and praise you by hearing your word. It's exciting to know that we can listen to your word and that we have the freedom to do that. We're grateful that we're all together and that we could all rejoice in the praises that were mentioned today. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to stand and sing our worship songs now. We'll start with the new one that you learned, Living Hope. Huh? Oh. She wasn't talking to me?
No.
Okay. I just heard somebody, so. Okay.
How great the chasm that lies between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. Is written, Jesus Christ, my name. have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living home. Then came the morning that sealed thy promise. Your buried body began to ring out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to ring out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living home. Jesus Christ, my living home. Oh God, you are my living home.
We're gonna sing "How Can I Keep From Singing?" He's our living hope. There is an endless song that goes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am holding on to
see me through and see. can sing in the troubled times. Sing when I win. I can sing when I lose myself.
Savior loves me so. will hold me fast.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for the words of these songs. Thank you for the truth that supports them from your word. You are the one who died for us. And you rose again to guarantee us this life, a life with you. Throughout our life, difficulties will come, but you will be there. You love us. You will hold us fast. Thank you for the truth of your word and the truth of these songs, that we could worship you with them and rejoice in a God who loves us so. Teach us now as we go on and hear your word preached, and we'll praise you for what you do in our hearts and in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Those ages 4 to 7, dismissed to junior church. Is that right?
Yeah.
And there are clipboards up there if some kids want to take notes, et cetera, et cetera.
So if you want a clipboard up here, you can come and get one. You can take notes or draw pictures of what we're talking about.
You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's always good, especially if you're not well-versed in scriptures or familiar with the person who's writing the book that we're going to be reading about, to know who it is that we're reading about. And we've discussed Paul a number of times, but it's very important to know who Paul is and who Paul was. So Paul was the best of the best of the Pharisees. That would be the Jewish priests or leadership of the time. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew of the Jews. That means he was the most knowledgeable. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was born into the Jewish family. He was studied under the wisest men, and he was fiercely persecuting the church. So he was the Jew that the Jews wanted to be. He was the Jew that the Jews wanted to know. He was their mascot to a certain extent. And this is who Paul was. Paul bragged about these things. He loved these things. He loved to be listened to. And he was the one holding Stephen's, holding the men's coats as they stoned Stephen in scripture. You'll see that. He was there as a young man persecuting the church. And then as he grew to be a fearful name. If you knew Paul was coming to look for you, that meant you were going to prison. You were going to be beaten. You were going to go to trial. He would come after you because you claimed that this Jesus was in fact God. And he was coming after you. That is who he was. And then God met him. And God said, "Why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus, the one who you have been attacking," speaking. From that time, Paul was blind, and then he was made able to see, but only after the man who made him able to see knew for sure that Paul would suffer. So he said, "Well, I don't want to go and talk to Paul because Paul is the one who's been murdering Christians throughout the land." And God said, "Don't worry, this man Paul will suffer much for my name." So now Paul knows this. This is his mindset. Coming to Christ. When I come to Christ, there is no denying my only option is Christ. And now I know that I will suffer for Christ the rest of my life. What did Paul suffer then? He suffered stonings and he suffered whippings and he suffered sleepless nights and he suffered prison, both in house and in jail, being tied to another prisoner at the same time, being run out of town, brought before leaders, put on trial. This is Paul's life. When's the last time you were stoned? He could say multiple times. When's the last time you were whipped? Multiple times for him, run out of town. Multiple times for him. Mocked to the point of an uprising where you were scared for your life. None of us have been through that. Paul has been through all that, and you need to know that, because when he says, and I rejoice, that is profound. If I wake up in the morning and my back hurts a little bit, I will complain to you about it for the rest of the day. Chances are good. You'll hear about it. Greg works with me, and I often say, have I told you about my elbow? It's a joke, but it's true. I want him to know I'm suffering every day. Right? And it's not out of joy. And I'm not rejoicing in my suffering, but Paul was. How do you think he felt when he woke up every morning after constantly recovering from these things, just physically? How do you feel when you know that on Facebook somebody wrote a mean comment? Oh, I'm going to write 20 more mean comments. It's going to start a whole thing. Not Paul. He blessed those who reviled him. We have experienced none of that. So when you read this, that is where he's coming from. It needs to be that profound. That when he says, I rejoice in Christ in the midst of all of this suffering, that is profound. He still has so much boundless joy, and none of it has to do with his circumstances. It singularly, for Paul, has to do with Jesus Christ, and that is it. If I boast, I boast in Christ. If I boast only in my weakness so that Christ can be glorified. That is where he is coming from as you read Philippians. And as you read Philippians, and we'll get to it today, he says, I'm living right now for your good. But if it was up to me, I would rather die and be with Christ. That is where I would rather be. So Philippians is one of the most encouraging books that's written by Paul. Some of his books are, we need to deal with this problem. You need to watch out for these people. Be careful of this. What are you doing here? Address this issue. Philippians, though, is encouragement, encouragement, encouragement while he is writing from prison. Timothy is also writing with him to the church in Philippi, and this letter will get passed from church to church to church. Not big building like this, but from groups of Christians meeting together in homes and in different places while the persecution continues throughout. At this time, Caesar is Lord. That is who you bow to. And all these Christians are saying, we believe Jesus is Lord. And that's it. And that's threatening to the empire. And Paul is slowly moving up from judge to judge to judge, trying to make it to Caesar. And so he just gets done saying there are these people who are preaching the gospel. Some of them are preaching them out of love. Some of them are preaching just so that as I suffer in prison, I would suffer more in prison. And he says, as long as the gospel is preached, I'm going to rejoice in that. And then as we continue into 118b, the second half of 18, he says, and yes, I will rejoice. Rejoicing for Paul is something that he was going to do regardless of his situation. This is important for us each and every day. Also, his rejoicing is not vague like mindfulness. Think positive thoughts, power of positive thinking. All that stuff is nonsense if it's not grounded in anything. Who cares how you think if it's grounded in nothing? For Paul, he would rejoice this morning because his soul had been saved from hell. He would rejoice this morning because he was once a murderer and now he's bringing life to people everywhere. He was healing people. He was encouraging people when before, when you read about Paul, it says he was breathing murderous threats against the church. That is who Paul was. So whenever he says, I have been forgiven, this is the mound that he has been forgiven of. Mounds of murder, mounds of self-righteousness. This is who's talking. So when he says, and yes, I will rejoice in the gospel. That's what he's grounded in. I will rejoice in the God of my fathers. I will rejoice in Jesus Christ, who is my Lord. I will rejoice in the Holy Spirit. I will rejoice today because those things are immovable. Should you take my physical health, Should you mock me today? Should you lock me in a prison? Should you starve me? I still have all the reason in the world to rejoice. This is where each of us would love to be. I would love to be there, where every day I wake up and I rejoice in the immovable Christ who loves me today, no matter what my transgression. And that's a person that is infectious to everybody else as well. Oh, my meal was bad. I'm going to tell you all about it. Oh, the sun isn't bright enough today. Oh, it's too cold today. Oh, it's too hot today. Like, that's where I live in. That's the space I run in. But Paul was grateful for his salvation, and then everything else was an extra gift. Oh, this jail cell is much more comfortable than my last jail cell. Praise the Lord for that. Every single ounce of goodness in his life was, praise God for that. I do not deserve it. To live in that way is profound, and it is good for the Philippians to know Paul. He is that encouraging. People looking at him going, well, if he can do it, oh my goodness. And this is what happened. As he's sharing the gospel in prison, it's going out between the soldiers and all the people there and all the guards. And it says that the church is being encouraged and they're being emboldened and they're starting to share the gospel, because if Paul can come to Christ, if these officers can come to Christ, then this gospel is powerful and I should share it. Paul says, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, verse 19, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The same word deliverance can also be translated salvation. Your prayers, the work of the Holy Spirit, these are working out not only for my deliverance from prison, should I be delivered. And Paul definitely thought that he would be. He was very hopeful to see the Philippians again and be able to talk to them. But also his soul was delivered because of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit. A man who was once dead in his transgressions and sins and his lying to himself and his self-righteousness was now freed in Christ. You listen to his letters, what he says about the people. I thank my God every time I remember you. Do you guys say that to your kids, to your wife, to your friends? How about your enemies? This is where Paul was at. From murderous threats to I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, is what he was saying to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 20, it was this eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or death. This is Paul's entire life goal, that Christ would be honored in his body no matter what. No matter what he was doing, eating, drinking, all to the glory of God. That's what he wanted to do. Whether he should live, it's Christ. Whether it's to die, it's all gain. It's all good. The good thing about this way of life is no matter what happens or doesn't happen in your life, you can still accomplish what you set out to do. If what you set out to do is to honor God, if you've set out to go to Disneyland and that trip gets canceled, your day ruined, week ruined, month maybe. If you set out to glorify God and that trip is canceled, guess what? Plenty of opportunity to glorify God day in and day out. If you wake up this morning and your husband or your wife is in a terrible mood and you're like, oh, you're in a bad mood, I'm going to up that bad mood. Let's double that bad mood because I expected you to be wonderful today so that you would make my life wonderful. If that's your goal, you're going to be a sad person. But if your goal is I'm going to glorify God today in my body, your day is the same it was yesterday. No matter how sick, no matter how healthy, no matter how mean, no matter how poor, it's the same. I will strive to be patient because Christ is patient with me. I will strive to be loving because God is loving with me. I will strive to forgive because Christ has forgiven me. And out of that assurance of my salvation and my rest in Christ, I will proceed today to glorify God in my body. So So that no matter the change in your plans, the goal is the same day in and day out. Day in and day out for Paul was the same. Whether in prison or whether free, it was that God would be glorified in his body, that he would not be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And Paul had experienced it profoundly. And he had learned to rejoice in all circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether rich or poor. He had learned to be content in all things. You see, for to Paul, verse 21, for him to live was Christ. To live was not Lamborghinis and big houses. To live was not health and wellness. To live was not a big enough bank account and enough security in it to make me feel like I'm safe. To him, to live was Christ, and that was it. And take it all away, I still have the best thing, which is Jesus. That is a powerful man and woman of God right there. Where should you take it all away, I still have the best thing, which is Jesus. The God who created the universe and is about to block the sun with a tiny little moon right over top of Ripley, New York, that is the God who is your friend. It's funny how we react, like when you're in a conversation. The other day we were joking because I had dinner with Stephen Baldwin. It's kind of a big deal. It was a while ago. And yeah, that's the relation to Alec Baldwin. So I'm kind of a somebody. Right? You know somebody with a little bit of power, a little bit of notoriety, and you're like, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm kind of a big deal as well. Right? Just a little bit. You have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, the one who raised from the dead and holds the moon in front of the sun and will block it. And if you stare at it for too long, you will go blind. That is who you know. The one who made the stars and everything in it. The one who holds your body together cell by cell by cell. You know him. And he deigns to know you. Right? He humbles himself to know you. And he loves you. And he enjoys you. And he wants to be with you. And he wants to teach you patiently how you can live fully satisfied in Christ. This is what Paul was gripping, because he had had everything taken away completely, and he was still just as joyful as ever. And that is super annoying to everybody in prison, probably. And then it goes from annoying to profound. You cannot beat the joy out of him. Well, soon I'll be dead and I will have everything because I will be with Christ. And should I suffer? Great. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Great. What can you take from a person like that? Nothing. And so now you become a very secure person, able to suffer with others, able to rejoice with others, able to give to others, able to. The list goes on and on. In full contentment and rejoicing, should I give everything, I have Christ. So for him to live is Christ, that's what I'm going to do, and to die, that's gain. What does that mean? There's a scripture that says, right, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Don't store up all your treasures on earth. So there's a number of things that Paul is saying. First and foremost, when I die, I will see Christ. That is the best thing. Second, I've lived with nothing because I've been storing up my treasure in heaven my entire adult life for the most part. What did Paul have to his name? Nothing. His only goal was to be forgotten so that Christ would be proclaimed continuously. That is his goal. So if you were to go to his funeral, you would hear Christ, Christ, Christ. For him to die was gain, not in a morbid way, not in a weird way, but death was not scary to him. That is the place where he would be most at peace, most with Christ, most fulfilled. All that he had worked for and all that he had talked about. In Sunday school this morning, I felt like it was like, If you've ever watched those videos of soldiers coming home to their children, like, go ahead, try and make it through a few without crying, right? So imagine your child's at school talking about his father. My father, he's amazing. He's out there in battle every day. My father, he's amazing. Remember when he used to do this when he was home? Remember how much he loved us now? Now, do you think that child is saying, I would rather he would stay in war? Or do you think he's saying, I would rather I saw him face to face? Well, watch the videos. There is no greater joy than having your father by your side. And this is what Paul is saying. The one who I have talked about, the one who I have seen momentarily, the one who I have been telling you about, praising about, rejoicing in while I am in prison, the one who I have been whipped for, beaten for, stoned for, mocked for, this is the one I long to see. And when I see him, I will rejoice like I never have before. Because to be with my father is the best thing. And so it's not a weird phrase to say to die is far better, because to die is to be with the Lord. And so Christians, we weep but with hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. There is nothing for you. Your platitudes, your thoughts, your prayers, your mindfulness, well, just pick yourself up, just be happy today is nonsense. It's grounded in nothing. But for the Christian, my joy is grounded in Christ, who holds the stars and blocks the sun and holds it in heaven. Verse 22, however, he says, if I should stay here, if I am to live here in the flesh, in this body, if I'm to suffer more, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to labor. Ministry is labor. Right? It's kind of fun for me because I get to preach a little bit, get like a pat on the back. But to be fully like invested in ministry day in and day out, you get to see the worst in people. You get to see the monotony sometimes of preparing a sermon every single Sunday, counseling people who you hoped would stay together and then they break apart, and the list goes on and on. True ministry is laborious, and the fruit of that ministry we don't often get to see. But this is what Paul was going to do with whatever bit of life he had left. Minister. Wherever I go to lunch today, minister. Wherever I go to dinner, minister. Whatever prison and guard I stand next to, ministry. Fruitful labor with my body till the day that I go home. Verse 22, which should I choose? I can't tell. I don't know whether I'm going to live. I don't know whether I'm going to die, but I do know what I'm going to do, is what Paul is saying. I'm hard pressed between the two, verse 23. My desires is to depart and be with the Lord, for that is far better. But to remain here in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul knew the Philippians. He had a heart for them. He had heard about them. And they had sent Epaphroditus to him, and he had gotten very sick. And the people didn't even know whether he was alive, and you'll hear more about that in Philippians. So Paul is very acquainted with who they are, and he knows they need to hear this truth. They need to be encouraged. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on their account. Verse 25, convinced of this, convinced that I'll remain, convinced that I will remain and continue with you all, it will be for your progress. For your progress and joy in the faith. I would like to say that my existence is to encourage people on the daily in their faith so that they'll progress in all sorts of joy. That's not where I'm at. Paul's very desire was that if I should live, I will live so that you will progress in the faith and so that you will grow in joy. And that is where I want to be. That is where we should all want to be, that we should be so full of the knowledge of Christ that it just exudes out of us. You're like, whoa, why are you happy in this situation? Why aren't you making fun of that guy? Why aren't you like that? Well, because I have Christ. I don't need that stuff. I don't need those mean words. I don't need the filth. I don't need whatever it is that this world has to offer. I don't need it. I have the best thing, which is Christ. So convinced of this, I know I'll remain. I'll continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I love this part, and you'll see it all throughout Scripture, and I've already mentioned it a couple times. If I come to you, he doesn't say, I want you to be so excited that I'm there. He says, if I come to you, you might have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Not to glory in Paul and his long suffering and his patience in prison and the ministry that he had, but that when he shows up and knocks on the door and says, here I am, the people will say, glory to God in the highest. That you would bring Paul out of prison again. That you would keep him alive a little longer. That we could have fellowship with our brother again. So that the name of Christ Jesus could be spoken again and again and again. Paul's goal was not for his name to be the legacy, but for Jesus Christ to be the legacy. A lot of times, my one kid, Abraham, today was like, are you saying we're not supposed to leave a legacy? You're not supposed to leave a legacy of your name on a plaque on a wall in the church. You're supposed to leave a legacy of Jesus Christ in your children's hearts. And I watched this video the other day of this woman who had forgotten everything in her entire life. Who are you? What's your name? Who are your children? What are all these things? But the one thing she remembered when they asked her was, who is Jesus? And she perks up. Well, Jesus is the Savior of my soul. She could remember nothing else, and that is my hope for my children. Should they forget everything else, they will remember Christ. And anything good in me, they will attribute to Christ. And anything my friends have to say about me will be because Christ worked in my heart. Because without Christ, I am just like the most arrogant, selfish, self-important person in the world. And that's each of us without Christ. Even the most humble person says my humility comes from myself. But humble with Jesus is something completely different. Humble with Jesus says, I speak because Jesus gave me the words. I make money because God allows me to make it. I'm generous because God has made me that way. That is true humility. Is to say that everything that I have is given to me from Christ. Otherwise, even your humility, if it's not grounded in Christ, is arrogance. I made me humble, is what you would say without Christ. Instead of Christ has made me humble. Not all of this you're going to be able to like suck up and your life change today. Maybe a little bit. But some of these things are hitting you hard. And here are some of the points. Some of these are going to stick. Is your salvation so precious to you that you can rejoice in all circumstances because you have the best thing, which is Christ? If not, that is okay. God is patient with you, and he is driving you to the point when he is your only satisfaction. Is your salvation so precious to you that you want others to have the same thing? Not all the time. And that is okay. God is patient with you. So if you are convicted by that, it's not, oh, I'm so convicted, I should never try again because all I do is fail. Instead, it's continue. Continue with your Father. Continue with your patient, loving Father, who is Jesus Christ, ruler of the stars and nations. Is Christ so precious to you that you recognize it would be far better to be at home with the Lord than to be here? If all you fear is death, then you're confused about what death brings. It brings a reunion with your Father, who is Jesus Christ. It's far better to be there. Are people so precious to you that you would spend your life ministering to them so that they could grow in faith? And so that they could grow in joy and not to shout your name, but to shout the name of Jesus Christ. So when they go to your funeral, they don't say he was a nice guy because he was a nice guy. They say he was a nice guy because he knew Christ. And that is all the difference. And that is true humility. And are you doing all of this so that Jesus may be glorified and your treasure stored in heaven, or are you just trying to store it all up here? You only live once anyways. As the Christian, we live forever, forever with Christ. We store up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. And this is what Paul knew very well. His greatest treasure was already there. His greatest gift has already been given, which is his salvation. And his eternity is secure there. And so he could rejoice and rejoice and rejoice again and again and again. Ultimately, the only rest after a sermon like this is that God would be just as gracious with you as he was with Paul. Just as forgiving, so that you can come back again and again. And as God forgives you, you offer that forgiveness to somebody else. And as you rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you offer that gospel to somebody else. And then we come back here together. We praise God for his goodness for us. And we go out again and do it again. Next week, we'll look at what Paul would expect to see in our church. Should he come back? He says to the Philippians, this is what I expect to see whenever I come and get out of this prison. That's what we're going to look at next week. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness and patience to us, for your mercy and grace, for the life that you gave to Paul and to all those who knew him, who are grounded in the knowledge of you. God, help us to be people who bring a progress in faith and in joy to those around us. Help us to be secure in our salvation and rest in you. And that whether we live, we work, and whether we die, we have gained. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn your books to 478. We're just going to sing the first and third verse of this song. I'll go where you want me to go on the third verse, if the deacons would come and prepare for communion. It may not be on a mountain high or over a stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
When we come to communion, we think on those verses of keeping Christ at the very center of our thoughts, of our life, realizing He is our life, and this is our opportunity to share together in communion, remembering what He's done for us, His broken body, and remembering of His bloodshed for our sin, taking our sin to the cross so that He could free us and give us life. It's such a profound thing and such an amazing thing that for Him to have prepared for us to do this together, to remember Him until one day when we'll be in heaven with Him and we'll be able to share together. So today, as we share, remember that the most important thing is that you know Christ. And in knowing Him, you get to enjoy this time of fellowship together. If we don't know Him, He warns us that it's probably not a good idea to eat and drink because you don't know who He is. And so you are not worshiping Him at that point. This is a time when believers get to share in communion together. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Gracious Father, we're so grateful for Your love for us. We've just gone through a month of being reminded once again that You died on a cross for us. You took our sin. You took all the punishment. You shed Your blood so that we could be cleansed from our sin, so we could know You. You did this for Your love for us. As we partake, Lord, help us to remember that and rejoice in what You've done. To remember that as we eat this bread, we're remembering what You did in Your body for us. So we pray that You'll help us as we do this, to do this in a way that brings glory to You, as we remember You, in Christ's name. Said that night, when He had given thanks, "It's my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ujiola.
Dear Lord, we're grateful for your sacrifice, not just that your body was broken, but that you shed your blood to cleanse us from our sin. For the scripture reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. We're grateful that you loved us enough to do this. And that upon the 3 days later, you rose from the grave to guarantee it. We look forward to the day when we can do this with you in heaven. But while we wait, Lord, we rejoice in your sacrifice for us. And we praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.